Some of you may not know this. Some of you very obviously do. What was the first thing that went on in this building? Anybody remember? July the 15th of 1978, one day before this building opened with its first service, my wife and I were married in this building on July the 15th, 1978. I told that to my daughter this morning. I would certainly be remiss if I didn't say thank you to the elders here and also to Brother Don for your excellent work here through the years. We in Cabot are always praying for this congregation, as we do for all congregations. And if we were to say anything, we would simply say 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you so much, and if you're ever in Cabot, we'd be delighted to see you and work with you there. I remember the Johnstown Church of Christ very well. My father preached at the Johnstown Church of Christ. Johnstown was about 10 miles outside of Newport. That congregation no longer exists. In fact, as I drove around from time to time and out in the state in my job at the Democrat Gazette, I actually had driven past where that congregation used to be, and it's now a bean field. There's nothing there. It's simply gone. My father, for those of you who don't know, he preaches for the congregation in BB, and as I was growing up, while we attended here, he was on the circuit. One Sunday we were at Johnstown. One Sunday we were at Stegall Church of Christ, which was about 10 miles on the other side of Newport. That congregation is no longer there either. Sometimes he was at Northside in Newport. Sometimes he was at Bigelow. Sometimes he preached at Cash. And if there was a fifth Sunday, we did happen to be here at the home congregation or at Arch Street where we attended regularly. These two congregations are no longer in existence. And you can perhaps think about some congregations that used to be that are forever gone. The one thing we do need to establish right on the front end is that the Lord's church will never be destroyed. It will never be completely destroyed from the face of the earth. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28 tells us that, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It cannot be destroyed because it is perpetuated by an indestructible seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Though the church will never be destroyed, many congregations may very well die, or perhaps they already have died, or they may very well lose their identity. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find here Jesus Christ speaking, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with men in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Here's the primary purpose of this sermon this evening. In this lesson, I would like to list some problems that God's people must face. They must face and try to solve if they are to succeed as a church of the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm probably not going to hit all of the problems. I'm going to hit the ones that I see as being the biggest common denominators among the Lord's church. Problems churches must face and solve if they are to succeed. And first and foremost, is there zero growth in many places. Zero growth in many places. Well, why is that? You know, we look at a neighborhood like this neighborhood here, or let's use Cabot for an example, and the question comes up, who should we support? Where should we send our money to? What should we do? And the question that came up in one of our meetings is, we could send our money to someone across the world, somewhere that we don't know anyone or anything about them. Or, how many people reside within, for instance, Cabot, Arkansas, population 30,000, that the fields there are white unto harvest? Or you could say for this congregation here, how many people are there within this congregation's neighborhood that they don't have a clue? And we spend all of our time and all of our money, or a lot of it, in sending the money out somewhere else when we have all of the opportunity in the world right there in front of us. Many faithful saints are growing old and they're passing away. And we are losing ground as people that we do baptize fall by the wayside before they become mature Christians. They never reach maturity. And many, we find, have fallen away through various reasons. And we look at congregations and there's zero growth. Why is that? What's the solution to it? Well, every member needs to wake up because this is a crisis. We cannot have the business as usual syndrome, if you will. If you exhibit the same behavior over and over and over again, you're going to get the same results. You're going to get the same results. And there's nothing pessimistic about facing the facts. People say, well, that's just pessimistic. I don't want to hear that. There's nothing pessimistic about facing the facts. I believe that what we need to do with all of our hearts is to restudy how churches grew in the New Testament. And then we need to implement it. Look, for instance, in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, where did they go? They went everywhere preaching the word. And in our neighborhoods and our communities, do we do that? Or do we just say, well, we're glad we have a really nice building here to worship in. And we have really good friends here. And oh, well, if by chance somebody new moves into the neighborhood and they come in here to our congregation and worship with us, that's great. But how many people, I'll challenge you, within this neighborhood, or even outside this neighborhood, maybe within a 2 to 3 mile radius of this congregation, know that this congregation exists? Has ever gotten information from this congregation? I know when we went here, there used to be a time when we would actually meet here on Saturday morning, and there would be X number of people who would go, and we would knock on doors and invite people. And there were people that came. There were people that came. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need to not speak anything. Let me tell you what it's going to take. Zero growth in many places. You want to overcome that? It will absolutely take the consecrated effort of every member. If each person here tonight invited just one person, this building would be almost full. But that's what it takes. You can't just assume that these people are all of a sudden going to wake up one morning and say, wow, I'm going to go to church at West 65th Street Church of Christ. I'm going to go to church at Cabot West. We can't assume that. We have to do the work. Every member needs to wake up to the crisis of zero growth in many places. Is it solvable? Absolutely. But it will not happen on its own. Here's another one. Problem that churches must face and solve there to succeed, and that is that division and bitterness is very prevalent in many congregations. The cause of Christ has been disgraced by brethren who are biting and devouring one another. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. That means destroyed one of another. And so when we think about division, look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 19. Division hinders progress. And division hinders growth. And division leads to sins of all sorts. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That, by the way, is that's a list of seven things that God hates. Did you get that one? He hates he that soweth the discord among the brethren. But that's a problem. Division and bitterness is prevalent. In James chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion, disorder, and every evil work. You know what? There are too many people today who love self. There are too many people today who are full of pride. There are too many people today who will not humble themselves to take a little precaution in order to halt division. Brethren need to absolutely be working together in their common cause of spreading the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rather than fighting with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Walk as men. Now, I want you to follow the logic of what I'm fixing to say here. I have been to congregations where there were people who, on one side of the room, didn't like people on the other side of the room. They talked to them. Or there have been splits in congregations, and people will absolutely get up and destroy a congregation and go somewhere else and start a work on their own from division, not because they felt like there's a new work that needs to be done there. They will get up and they will start a new work on their own, but it all came because of strife, bitterness, anger, hatred. The Lord said, if you have aught against your brother, don't you dare come worship me. Don't even think about coming to worship me. He said, you leave your gift before the altar and you can go and over here and you make it good with this person here. Then you come back. And here's the logic. I want you to follow this now. Let's just draw this thing out to its conclusion. It's really laughable. It really is. Here we are, and we go to Judgment Day. And we hope that God is going to give us a home eternal in heaven with the same people that we didn't even care enough about to assemble with here. People that we have anger and animosity and problems with. And yet we can say to the Lord, well, Lord, I did all of these good things. Please, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be there eternally. You didn't even want to be with them on the earth. You didn't even want to be in the same building with them. What's the logic that you can tell the Lord? And the Lord's going to say, come, good, fine, come on in. It's not going to happen. If you cannot get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ on this earth, pack it up because it ain't going to happen. So if you have aught against your brother, you need to find him or her wherever they are. And you need to go make amends of that before you die. Brethren should work together in the common cause. What is the solution to this? Well, it's pretty easy. We need to increase in our love one toward another. Because, you know, love will take a lot of abuse without complaint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse number 12, it says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. And it says, and above all these things, have fervent charity, and that is love among yourselves. For what? Love, charity, shall do what? It shall cover the multitude of sins. It'll cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 9. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Now, that famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to look at verses 4 through 13. Now you just put yourself with where we are right here about division among brothers and sisters. They've got people they don't like. They've torn congregations apart. They still remain angry with one another. But yet we're all still working for the same goal. Please. Logically. The Lord's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll invite you over here too. Well done. I know you didn't like each other on the earth, but let's see if you get along forever. Not going to happen. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 4. Charity, that's love. Now listen to it. Suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I know. Are you listening, verse 13? Conclusion? And now abideth faith, hope, charity, that's love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We need to build a close personal relationship with God. That's who we need to build a close relationship with. Because this then will motivate one to be concerned about the Lord's cause. We develop a close relation to God by doing what? By daily study of His Word. By daily prayer, not just once, not twice, not three times. You should live your life as if it's a prayer to God. Pray without ceasing. Through meditation. Do you just sit down and get rid of everything and everybody and every distraction and you just sit there and meditate on the Word of God? Do you do that? If not, why not? We need to do these things. We all need to seek to build a personal, deep-rooted, strong faith. Because when there is a strong membership, the Lord's church will be exactly and precisely what it should be. Here's another problem that churches must face and solve if they are to succeed. Losing our young people. How many times have I heard that? How many times have you heard that? We are losing too many of our young people. I heard somebody say, and I think it's rightly, churches aren't losing our young people. Parents are. Now think about that for a while. Parents are. And churches can do better even as well. Some Bible school curriculums are absolutely in shambles. Some teachers are unqualified. Some don't prepare for the class. Some don't show up on time. And some don't show up at all. Now, they're at Cabot. From the little bitties all the way up to the adult class, we all study the same thing every service. And my daughter comes to me many times and says, Dad, help me here. I need to understand about thus and so and such. But everybody studies the same thing. Or she doesn't have to ask me. She asks her mama. She can ask her brother. He's studying the same thing. Or she can ask someone else at the congregation. You know, churches need to do their very best to strive to provide good teaching and good atmospheres for learning for our young. But also, parents, you need to be really, really diligent. Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 6, it says, you train up a child in the way that he should go. And have you ever noticed this? We say, well, train him up the way he goes, he's not going to part from him. It's not what that says. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, that's what it says. He will not depart from it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. We've heard this before. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up to nurture and admonition of the Lord. And let me also say this. While the church has a responsibility to young people, while parents absolutely have a responsibility to bring their children up to nurture and admonition of the Lord, guess what else? Well, children, I'm not going to let you off the hook either. Because children need to be responsible. Young people You need to do your very best that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and mature into a strong and faithful Christian. Let me tell you one of the things that really bugs me about the church today. And it really bothers me a lot. Where are the future preachers going to come from? Where are they coming from? I don't have a clue. Don, do you know? Where are they coming from? I mean, I don't know. Because here's the way we do. We get our children and we say, all of their lives, not to study and do the best you can here, if this is the most important possession you have and ever will have. We say, son, daughter, make really, really good grades. Son, daughter, get you a college education and go out and do really good things out there and make a lot of money and be secure the rest of your life. I'm going to tell you right now, I could care less if my children, any of them, got a college education. If they want to do that, that's fine. But you know the education I want my children to have? Right there. That's the education I want my children to have. Because that's the only education that's going to make any difference in their life. Where are the parents who encourage their sons to be gospel preachers? Where are they? I don't find them. Because we're too busy moving them out here in the ways of the world so they make more money and be successful. So where are we going to go? Same thing true with young ladies. We had this sermon on Mother's Day. How many mothers implore their daughters to not necessarily, it's okay to go to college, but say, okay, you study real good, you go to college, you get you a good job. What about being a good mother? That's great honor in God's eyes. Let me also say this. If you are lukewarm and you are indifferent toward the Word of God, children ain't stupid. How do you think your children are going to be? Not really a surprise there. Here's another problem you're going to have to solve. Breakdown of the home. We live in a nation that grants over 1 million divorces per year. A million. There are millions of babies being murdered every year under the disguise of, quote, abortion or terminating an unwanted pregnancy. Homosexuals keep openly pushing their, quote, alternate lifestyle, as they call it. And we sit there and put up with it. No. What would Jesus do today? What would He do? What is God's expectations of us? What is the solution against these things? Well, somebody better take a stand. That's the solution. Young people, you need to know it. Satan's just going to keep pushing the envelope a little more, a little more, and a little more. You know, I really hate to think of what is going to be permitted in this society long after I'm dead and gone when my grandchildren arrive. I hate to think about that. Somebody needs to take a stand. We need absolutely from every pulpit in America to preach and stand against adultery and against homosexuality and against fornication and against divorce. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 5. It says, Jesus Christ is speaking here. It says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be twain one flesh. I went to a wedding 2 months ago. 2 months ago. It's already in divorce. 2 months. You think those people were committed? What were they taught? Somebody needs to take a stand. Somebody needs to step it up and tell people not what man's expectations are, but what God's expectations are. Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And people just, they don't care. They don't care. It's just like nothing happens. So what? I had a friend of mine who was getting married, and I said, well, I guess you're really excited. He said, well, yeah, maybe in a way, but he said, you know, I just kind of got it figured out that if this one doesn't work, I'll get rid of her and get somebody else. That's before he ever got down the aisle with her. What kind of a commitment is that? What kind of a commitment is that? And above all, ourselves, we, as we talked about this morning, we must keep ourselves pure. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 3 through 6. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, that means suitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The following note was sent to the editor of the Knoxville News Sentinel. I can no longer keep quiet. I can no longer sit and read the paper or watch television and seethe in silence. I am mad. No, enraged is a better word. And sick to death of hearing that alcoholics, child molesters, and committers of rape and murder are sick and need the help of some overpaid psychiatrist. Or that homosexuals are born that way and can't change their nature as if God would give this perverted way of life some kind of pass. When sin is contemplated and nourished, it grows. Unless we, with the help of God, fight a constant war against Satan, we will be used as his instruments. Let's call a spade a spade. Homosexuality, abortion, alcoholism, and all manner of perversion so abundant and exhibited blatantly in this country is sin. Pure and unadulterated sin. Period. That's what it is. And we sit there and just turn our heads how God must be ashamed of every one of us. Please. Here's another problem. Materialism and worldliness are rampant in the church. Many church members are pursuing money and the things that money can buy, and they have worldly interests. Now, let me tell you right now, first of all, some things are not wrong in and of themselves. Better cars, that's fine. Like a bigger house, a nicer house, some nice furniture. But these things can so occupy our time and energy that they then become wrong. Because this is just what we're after. Are we truly godly? Are we truly godly when we are really living for earthly things? Folks, I don't know about you, but I read something the other day, and I really kind of believe this. Unless you are unusual, despite how much money you may have, if you have some devastating thing come into your life, such as a terrible auto accident, a horrible disease, something that comes into your life that's unexpected, according to this article, most people in America, and I think the percentage is something like 85 to 90%, are only three paychecks from bankruptcy. Three paychecks. Because it's here today, and it can be gone tomorrow. You're not going to use it where you're going. And people say, I just want more, 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 more. For what? Not yours, it's God's. It ain't going to be yours when you leave. Sam Walton didn't take a nickel with him when he left. Didn't do him any good. Are we truly godly when we're really living for earthly things? You know what? We can attend every time the doors are open, but your heart may not be in it. You know tonight whether you're here because your heart's here. This is where you wanted to be. Or you know whether you were drug along. Or your heart really wasn't in being here tonight. Some are like those in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. People draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, we may sit here in services every time the door's open, you may be here. You may. We may very well sing songs, but you may very well also mentally sleep through it all. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? We must love God with all of our heart. Matthew chapter 22, look at verses 37, 38. Jesus Christ said unto him, you shall love the Lord thy God. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind? Do you? And if the answer is no, you better find out something way to get there. Jesus said, this is the first great and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the solution? Well, the solution for this materialism problem is you cannot serve God and man. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And here's what most people do. See right here? If you draw a line down here, and this is the world, and this is God, they try to live with one foot in each one. Can't do that. Either going to be over here, or you going to be over here. Where are you? Those are things that seriously need to be considered. Because you cannot serve God and man. Look now, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Why is that? That they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. Matthew chapter 6 and 33 says it pretty much all. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things be added unto you. Does God come first in your life? In every literal thing? You know, we had a sermon not too long ago about even bringing your thoughts into subjection. The Bible commands to bring our thoughts into subjection to God. Because actions start with the thoughts. Is God first in your life? You cannot serve God and man. And finally, one of the problems that churches must face and solve if they are to succeed is that they don't have any elders. They don't have any elders. Many congregations have been in existence for years, but they have no elders and they have no immediate prospects for any. Most ignore the need. They just drift along as usual. I had lunch with a fellow preacher that a few weeks ago told me he was really nervous. And I said, why is that? He said, well, he said, I've never been in a congregation that had elders, ever. He's older than I am. And he said, and now we're trying to do this thing, and I don't know what to do. He said, I'm scared that half of the congregation is going to be mad and leave, and that the other half of the congregation is going to be mad and stay. What do you do? You know what? What you need to do is what the Lord commands. That's what you need to do. It's God's will. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now what happens is, without elders, we are ruled by a majority rule. And this puts people who are babes in Christ, the young and inexperienced, on equal basis with the older, more mature Christians. What's the solution? This congregation has elders. We have elders. But for those congregations that don't have elders, the Lord very obviously knew what He was doing when He commanded you to have elders. Now, if you don't have anybody that's qualified, that's fine. Work toward those qualifications. Work toward having elders. Encourage men to serve. Just like we need to encourage our young men to be preachers. We need to encourage at some point in time to be a deacon. Some point in time to be an elder. To move forward in your relationship with God. And we need to stand behind the men who accept the challenge and who work at it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And you know what? When you do what the Lord tells you to do, in this and every aspect of your life, God will bless the congregation if they seek to do His will in this and all matters. Well, the conclusion tonight is that we've seen some problems that God's people must face and they must solve if the church is to grow and to prosper. But if these problems continue to be prevalent, I will promise you, churches will continue to go away, never to be seen again. Though the church will never be destroyed, local churches can vanish, and many of them today are vanishing. I don't know if there is anyone here tonight that if they went home and they died, and it was because they had not rendered obedience to the Lord, I don't know why, if anyone's here tonight in that position, they would continue to be in that position. Because come a time there will, when each person will see God Almighty face to face, you will have your time. And when He looks you in the eye and asks, why did you not obey the truth? What can you say? What can you say? You know the truth. How do you become a member of the church? Hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the word of God. Most important possession you'll ever have. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Repentance don't mean that I'm sorry, God. And then you go back out 2 days later and do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance means I'm turning away from this. I'm not going down that road again. Confess with the mouth Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's one thing I know about every person here tonight, every person on this earth. You may very well opt not to confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with your mouth on this side of eternity, but you will do it. Because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So that's your choice tonight. You don't have to do it tonight. But you will do it. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. People say, well, I don't want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. People say, well, baptism is not essential. Please tell me then, if baptism is not essential, why did Jesus Christ say in Mark 16:15-16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved? Explain to me that Jesus Christ was a liar there and he didn't mean what he said. Because he said you had to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what he said. So either you do it or you don't. But if you don't, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. And I'm confident that a billion years from now, as part of your agony, you'll remember this sermon. And that you had your opportunity and you blew it. Someone once said, I never cared to serve the Lord while on the earth I dwelled. And sad it was that in the end, I sent myself to hell. If you got the information and you do, why not obey the information? I'll leave you with the words to one of my favorite poems. It says, no matter what else you are doing, from cradle days through to the end, you are writing your life's secret story. Each day sees another page penned. Each month writes a 30-page chapter. Each year sees the end of a part. And never an act is misstated, or even one wish of the heart. Each day when you wake, the book opens, revealing a page clean and white. What thoughts and what words and what actions will cover its pages by night? God leaves that to you. You're the writer, and never a page will grow dim until the day you write the word finished and give back your life's book to Him. We pray for your seventh invitation tonight to come while we stand and while we stand.